All right, friends. Well, we are in the last part of chapter 9 of Acts today. We'll be in verses 32 through 43 today. If we finish up this chapter and get ready next week to go on to chapter 10. So we'll be like verses 32 through 43 today. And I'll ask my dear friend Michael over there to warm up his vocal cords and to read these verses for us, and we'll begin our time together. So, Michael, if you'll do the honors when you get there, please. 32 to 43, please, in chapter 9.
Verse 32. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Ananias, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. Peter said to him, Ananias, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. And Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out, and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner.
Thank you, brother. God's word. Amen. So, well, let's jump right in here. We haven't heard about Peter much, have we? Peter's been kind of silent for a few chapters here in Acts because earlier we encountered Saul, who we'll know as Paul later on, but he didn't change his name. He always had that name. But in any event, we're going to talk about Peter now. So it was kind of funny in those first couple verses. It says, now it came to pass in verse 32 that as Peter went through all the parts of the country, he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. So you kind of imagine, was he wasn't just like laying around the countryside not doing anything, was he? It says he went through all parts of the country, because the last time we had encountered him, he was in Samaria, wasn't he?
Yes.
And preaching and teaching the good news to people that are to believers. So it's kind of funny. One commentator said he's described as traveling about the countryside. Well, he's been working, hasn't he? He's not been just like resting on his laurels, say, okay, Saul, you take over now, you know, and I'll kind of lay back. No, he's been busy doing his things. And so he talks about he came down to the saints in Lydda here. So how did he get to be saints there in that part of the country? What do you think? Where did they come from?
Jerusalem.
Yeah, probably Jerusalem. And Philip, when he went up to Caesarea Maritima, he's traveling that part of the country too. So it could have been him. It probably was some people that came out of Jerusalem because they're trying to escape from persecution. But that's really neat that there's saints there. There's already a party of believers in this part of the country there. And so as he goes and he's preaching, and it seems like he's alone here because we don't hear the mention of John, do we? They had been together quite often. We just hear Peter. So John's probably occupied doing something pretty good too, I believe, but Scripture doesn't tell us. And when he's traveling, it says he found a certain man named Ananias. It said he'd been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. So there's a lot of paralyzed people in the Bible, isn't there? It seems to be quite often there. And we don't know for certain that Ananias was a believer, but I think he was, because he encounters him. So in this group of saints here, there's a man there that's been bedridden for 8 years. And we've seen that throughout Scripture, paralyzed people blind, people that can't hear. This is a broken man. When you're paralyzed, that means you can't, we all know, that means you You can't walk. You can't do anything. So he's totally dependent on people to help him, isn't he? When you cannot move around. So he's, doesn't that remind you, wasn't there a man that we encountered earlier in Acts that was lying at a gate that was paralyzed? And he had been paralyzed for quite a few years, hadn't he? And yet, and Peter tells him to get up and be healed, right? This is kind of interesting because the scripture doesn't tell us. This man didn't ask Peter for anything, did he? Peter just saw him. You know, sometimes Jesus did that too. People wouldn't ask him to do things and he would just kind of do it as the Spirit led him. So Peter must have been led by the Spirit to encounter this man. I believe he had to have. The man does, scripture doesn't say, like, would you heal me, Peter? Can you help me? He just comes and he sees him and he heals him. And that brings up an interesting point in Acts. Why do you think that the apostles are given this power to heal? Why do they have this power to heal, do you think?
Signs and wonders.
Yep. Paul, say that louder, please, brother.
Signs and wonders.
Right. Signs and wonders to attest to what? The truth of?
The gospel.
Truth of the gospel. The truth of who Jesus is, right?
Right.
Because we'll see here in a minute the name under which Ananias is healed. Mm-hmm. It's not Paul saying get up. He claims the name of Christ. So in those times, to help the spread of the Christian faith, the apostles were given this ability to do signs and wonders. Thank you, Paul, for that. He's given that kind of a power, aren't they?
Jesus gave it to them.
Yes, yes. Amen.
Because when he was, remember, in earlier when he was with them, he sent them out and he gave them abilities then.
Yes.
To heal.
And yes, yes. And now that he's gone and the Holy Spirit is indwelling people, Renee, that's a good point. It shows the truth of who Christ is. He's not present physically anymore, and yet the apostles are able to do these miracles, and it is a miracle. I mean, there's no one here, there's no one today that can heal a paralyzed person. We can't go laying hands on anybody. You know, the Holy Spirit could, and the Lord could do if he wants to, but it's not a power that's normally around and about today, is it?
No.
At all? No. No. Not at all. So we have this man, he's paralyzed, and yes, Ananias, and so what does Peter do for him? He says, and Peter said to him, Ananias, Jesus the Christ heals you, arise and make your bed. I thought that was kind of interesting, you know. Okay, now get up and make your bed. So, you know, sounds like a parent, doesn't it? All right, get up and make your bed, right? There's a Navy fellow, he was the leader of Navy SEALs, and he has this speech he gave at a college graduation. He says, one thing you can do to start your life off good is to make your bed every day. Yeah, and there's some truth in that, because what does that mean? It means discipline. So, as Renee, that was a great point you brought up. He says, Jesus the Christ heals you. It's not me, it's the Lord Jesus that heals you. Isn't that, that's pretty interesting, Michael, isn't it? He says his name and he does that sort of thing. And it tells him to get up. One translation reads, get up and prepare your couch. You know, are you supposed to fold up? I mean, when you think making your bed, you're thinking of a queen size bed, right? Tucking your sheets in, but he was probably laying on a mat or something like that. So, you know, kind of straighten up, kind of get your area cleaned up.
I don't know how legitimate it is, because I heard this during a sermon, but the whole thing was, you know, he's paralyzed. So that's like basically where he stays most of the time. So like, make your bed. It's like, hey, pick up your bed, get up, because you're healed.
Right. And that's the listen to the latter part of the verse here, verse 34. Then he arose immediately. So as soon as he was healed, what's the first thing he does? He gets up and he does something. Imagine, it sounds like he's an adult. So there was a time in his life where he was able to walk and get around, right? I'm going to make the assumption that he's an adult. So he's had 8 years, he's been paralyzed. He remembers what he could do before. Now suddenly he's healed and he can get up and he can do that sort of a thing. And you know, he gets up immediately. So there's that decisive type action. Think about it. Now, he's able to get up. How miraculous is healing? Not only is he paralyzed, but he's been paralyzed for 8 years. What happens to your muscles when you don't use your muscles?
Sure.
Right. So not only is he able to get up, But it's like this instantaneous, he has muscle mass. Because if you've been laying on your back or your side, however, for 8 years, you have no muscle mass. He's able to get up, has the ability to get up. All of a sudden, not only is he healed from paralysis, but he has muscle all of a sudden. I think that's, I mean, how neat is that miracle? Just boom. And he's able to do that sort of thing. And then it tells us, now, again, Acts, don't you love the Bible, how sometimes it's so understated? You know, listen to verse 35. Yeah, go ahead.
Before I move from that, Lee Strobel, who wrote The Case for Christ.
Yes.
Does that sound right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
He came out with a book called The Case for Miracles. And inside that, so it's a book that goes over like modern day miracles. And there was a lady who was completely paralyzed, stuck in a bed at the hospital in essence, and couldn't do anything besides pray. She was a believer. And for many, I can't remember, it's been so long since I've read about this, but only thing she could do was pray. And then one day, I can't remember if the Lord just told her to get up, whatever, but she just literally got up. And it's just like this guy. She had, her muscles were depleted. And so when she got miraculously healed from the Lord, she just jumped right out of bed, like completely fine.
And was able to walk, yeah. Because
you know, that's a modern day. And the doctor's like, we have no explanation for that.
Yeah.
So
well,
that kind of stuff still happens, maybe not through the land of hands.
Well, I know it happens. Yeah. There's a little boy we pray for every Friday. His name is Daniel. Yeah. I think that's a miracle. There's all kinds of miracles around. We just don't have somebody by the name of the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter that goes around and heals. But miracles happen. I agree. The miracles happen all the time, huh?
Alibaba,
yes. Yeah. Complete. Yeah. I mean, yes, just in our church here alone, we can throw out names. So. Mm-hmm. There's no denying that miracles don't. No, no, believe me, I know that. So verse 35 tells us this, again, this understatement. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Well, I wonder why. Now, why did people all of a sudden turn to believing in Jesus when they saw this man? What do you think?
Just for what they saw.
Yeah, a paralyzed man. For 8 years, signs and wonders, Paul said that earlier, a man who couldn't walk, could walk. How did you get up to walk? Well, this guy named Peter came in, and he said, rise in the name of Jesus the Christ, and I got up. Wow, we'll believe in that. Isn't it amazing how testimony, and this is not only, I'm sure there had to be some verbal testimony, don't you think? Because the man had to tell him why he was healed, don't you think? What do you think? Scripture doesn't tell us, but they see the man walking, so not only verbal, but the actuality of this guy walking around, like with muscles, and like, I thought you couldn't walk. Weren't you just laying down a couple days ago? And again, the signs and wonders gave testimony to the truth of who Jesus was. Yes?
I had to search, but I had a verse. 1 Corinthians 1:2 says, "For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom." So,
yeah, and what part of the country is this in? Judea,
yep.
And who's going to live in Judea mostly? Hey, all right. So, Jews demanded signs, and guess what? Wasn't that a great sign? A man who couldn't walk could walk. Definitely. So. The testimony spread, and it works out like that, and it's really, really neat. You know, it just shows that he's healed, and it, you know, Luke says, people turn to the Lord because of this miracle. Mm-hmm. Jesus' miracles help, when he did a miracle, didn't that help people believe in who he was when he's able to do the things that he did?
Well, just look at my sister-in-law that recently had that stroke, and her whole left side is paralyzed.
Mm-hmm.
And she's not made much improvement, but to go down there this afternoon and see her up in the kitchen, would that not be amazing? You know, and that's what happened. I mean, you know something's wrong with him. You can see. And with this man, they knew something was wrong with
him. Sure. And you know, it's kind of like they turned to the Lord. They saw the miracle, but they didn't believe in the miracle, did they? They believed in the person who did the miracle, in whose name it was done. Would you agree, Pastor John? It wasn't just, oh, there's a miracle. Wow. No, it says they turned to the Lord. Doesn't that give the, you know, they were this direction and then they turned around and believed in the Lord, do you think?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. So the miracle testified to the truth of Christ, and they believed in the name of Jesus, not in the fact of the miracle, which is really, really cool. That because people would run after miracle workers, wouldn't they? But the thing is, would they believe in the person who, you know, in whose name the miracle was done? Well, these people, at least in this instance, seem to believe in that. So we have this great healing that's done. And it tells us in verse 36 as we go on. So that's this miracle, this man is about. People have turned to him. People believed in the name of Christ. That tells us in verse 36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. So what do we know about her? Good works and deeds. She's a follower of Jesus, I believe. We can tell that. Her name in both the in both Greek and Hebrew means gazelle. You know, it's kind of interesting. A gazelle is a graceful animal, isn't it? Not the way they run and kind of. Huh? What did you say?
How do you get from gazelle to Dorcas?
It's a Greek word, brother. It's not the one. Not what you're thinking. But Renee just brought up a great point. You know. Just disciple, because we hear right there. A disciple means one who follows Jesus, right? So we know that. Gazelle, which means, you know, it's a graceful, she probably has some grace. It says she's full of good works. So we don't know what kind of good works it was, but there's all kinds of good works, isn't there? Maybe she helped people in need. I think we'll see here in a minute, I believe she had a special heart for widows. Either she was a widow or she worked with widows. They seem to admire her quite a lot later on. And charitable deeds. Again, we know all the way back in Acts about when the first deacons came, about how widows depended on the church to help them. Without any help in those times, they had no Social Security. They had no government aid. They depended on charity and helpfulness. And so we can discern that she's a very good woman, huh? I mean, the Bible really says so. She's a disciple. She's full of good works and charitable deeds. So if we knew nothing else about her, we could say she's a pretty good follower of Jesus. I think, would everyone agree with that? She's well known for that. But then what happens to her? But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. Doesn't tell us why she died. It says she became sick. You know, back in those times, you could get a cut on your hand and there's no antibiotics, right? You could die from sepsis really easy. If you had strep throat, even up into our times, I think up until penicillin was available, maybe you can remember what your parents or grandparents would talk about. People would die from strep throat all the time. I mean, you could die from, you know, illnesses today. You got to be kidding me. We don't know what she died from, but it said she was sick and she died. It didn't say she fell asleep. He's pretty straightforward, isn't he? Luke says she died, which means she's dead. And how can we know that? Because in the rest of verse 37, what does it say? It says, when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Well, you know, when you prepare somebody for burial, you anoint and wash the body. So, I mean, she's obviously dead enough. She's not passed out. She's dead. She's deceased.
Well, think of the time frame, too. How long it took for all this to happen.
Right. Well, I mean, you know, Jewish custom was they wanted to bury a person within 24 hours. That was what they demanded. And so she died. They brought her to this room. They cleaned her up in preparation for burial. And, you know, being around death in those times, people died at early ages, you know, quite often back then. We don't know how old Tabitha was, but however old she was, they would have known she was dead, right? It wasn't a case of mistaken or she didn't have a long night and fell asleep into a deep slumber. She was dead. And they washed her and laid her up in preparation for what? To bury her, didn't they? So that's what happens in that verse there. But then something happens in verse 38 here. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, so he's in the area, right? He had got done giving Ananias the ability to walk, right? And disciples, oh, Peter's here. Peter can do miracles. Maybe Peter can come here. I don't know that they were expecting him to raise a dead person. Do you think so? I don't believe that they probably were. But they heard he was around, and they know who Peter is. Obviously, by now, Peter is Peter, right? He has a reputation. They know who he is. What do? They send two men to him. It's kind of interesting. We'll encounter two men later on in chapter 10. One thing that you want to do is to have a pair of witnesses. That's why you always send two out. Yep. Renee, as you brought up earlier, when Jesus sent out the 70 and the 70, he sent out in pairs of what? Two, right, to do that. So these two men, they hear that Peter's there. They sent two people, the disciples down there, to him. And what do they tell him to do? The rest of verse 38, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. I don't know what they expected, but in a way, if they're asking Peter to come, do you think there's an anticipation that another miracle can happen? I was curious, Pastor John, what you thought. Do you think that they?
The next verse, they bring him right up to the upper room where she's
right. So they know that at least twice that Peter has. That people have been paralyzed, that he has told them to get up in the name of Jesus Christ, and they've gotten up. So there's somewhat of an expectation that, you know, something might possibly happen. They're going to bring him right to the upper room. They're not going to delay and say, well, let's wait a couple days, and not like it's going to be with Lazarus. They bring them right up there. But it sounds like, from what the next verse will tell us, that they believe something good is going to happen.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. What are we going to say, Michael?
Well, you think with them having history, they're Jews, they probably know their history, right? They'd have a representation of Elijah with the resurrection. But then you got to think Lazarus, probably still alive, probably active within the church. Because, I mean, we're talking, you know, it's not terribly too far.
No.
You're making an assumption, but still.
Yeah, even if Lazarus wasn't alive, they would have known about him, right? They know he was dead 4 days in the tomb.
And then they have Peter doing miracles just like Jesus was doing. So it's not a stretch to be like, yo, why can't Peter just try this?
Right, right. And that's a great point. We'll talk more about that in a minute because, Elijah had raised a dead person. And Elisha had raised a dead person, correct? And we know about Jesus and Lazarus. We know that. And Jairus' daughter, he's done that. So there's been people. Well, we'll talk about that in a little bit more in just a minute here. But so what does Peter do in verse 39? It says, and Peter arose and went with him. So there's this immediacy. He got up. He didn't procrastinate, did he? He immediately got up and went down to them. It says, when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. Thank you, Pastor John, for mentioning that. He went right up to the upper room. No delay, no procrastination, nothing. And it says, all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with him. So we talk about a woman who did good works and good deeds, right? Well, what do we know? Well, she had the ability to sew, obviously, right? And she made these garments, tunics and garments, maybe for these widows.
Yeah.
They might have been destitute. She might have been the maker of their clothing. She was definitely close to them, wasn't she? Because they're all around there crying and showing all the wonderful things she had made and done. So if we didn't know anything else, we could tell that she's a very faithful and good lady, isn't she?
Yeah.
It's kind of like for those of us that got some of those butterfly cards, from the other day. Kind of nice, the little things inside that this woman makes, you can use to hand out evangelistically. If you didn't know anything else about this woman, well, she loves the Lord because she makes the time to make these personalized cards to give to people. If you didn't know anything else, right? So, again, they're probably very, obviously, it tells us they're weeping and they're widows. There's something really good about her. And again, widows are helpless. Maybe she was in charge of the widows. We don't know what Dorcas had done, but they're showing, hey, this is what she made for us. This is what she's done for us, you know. And this is the clothing that she sewed for me just recently. So there's a lot of sadness in her being deceased, her being dead. And Peter sees the demonstration of their love for her and the good woman that she was. Mm-hmm. So that leads to the next couple of verses here. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. So doesn't that remind you of something, you know, putting people out? Jesus had done when he raised Jairus' daughter in Mark chapter 5. Who does he put out? Everybody but his three closest disciples, right? Peter, John, and James. He tells everyone else to get out. And he tells everyone to get out of the room. And like Elisha, mm-hmm. he puts them all out. And then it says, and he knelt down and prayed. So first thing Peter does, get out of the room, right? Clear out. And he gets on his knees and he prays. I wish it had told us how he prayed. I always thought that would be great. What did you do? It just says he prayed, but he prayed. He got down at his knees and he prayed. And it says, turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. So didn't you think that was cool? He didn't say, Tabitha, arise, and then prayed. He said, he knelt down, and it doesn't tell us for how long, but I doubt if it was, you think it was like a 30-second prayer?
No.
Maybe 30-minute prayer? Maybe, I don't know. I don't know the length. But I'm sure he was praying up a storm, don't you?
No, I never really thought about that, right? The Bible's full of this kind of stuff, right? They give us, like, minimum details. And I wonder if that's because as humans, we have a propensity to make idols out of stuff, right? Like, if we get this model prayer, then we'll, like, put it into, like, a systematic thing. And, like, if you don't work within these boundaries...
Right, we'll have a formula.
It's given us freedom to wonder...
Right.
To pray.
Right. Get on your knees for 30 minutes. Okay. If it doesn't work, stay another 30 minutes, you know?
Yeah, right.
And after that, stop. And then come back the next day. No, it says like he got on his knees and he prayed.
And I think maybe the Bible leaves some mystery for us to search and to seek and to meditate on his word. Because you think of like stuff like Genesis 6, 1 through, is it 4, you know? The whole sons of God thing, and he's like, in all those days there was Nephilim, you know, and it's like, okay, let's move on to the flood. And you're like, wait a minute, what's going on?
Right. But I just think it's neat. He prayed, and he says, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Well, that's another understatement there, too. Mm-hmm. I mean, she obviously is knowing that she's dead, right? I mean, she's been dead. She got up. She sat up. This is always a question. I'll throw this question out for you. You know, we talked about Elisha and Elijah. We talked about Lazarus. We're talking about Dorcas now. Are they resurrected or are they resuscitated? What do you think?
See, I wonder that too. When I read this, that's what I was thinking. Because she was a disciple, which means she knew how to pray. She was talking to these women.
Right.
And I wondered what her time was.
Right.
If she's gone for that long.
Right.
And you've ever read any experiences like near death or, you know, death experiences where people say they have crossed over, they've passed over, and then they've been brought back.
Right.
That's her situation now.
Right.
She came back. So what was her journey? And then when she spoke and she was talking again, brought back to life, you know, she became an even better disciple.
Don't you think it ties in what Michael says? You see, we don't know what did Lazarus say. We just know Lazarus. Mm. Jesus said, Lazarus, you know, come out. Mm. And that's all we don't know what Lazarus saw or said. We don't know what Dorcas said.
Because it's like, the mystery of heaven is for, you know, after death. And I've often, you know, because you think, so, I mean, she died and then she's within the presence of the Lord. Mm-hmm. I don't know about you guys, but I'm going to fight tooth and nail not to go back. I'm like, no, Jesus, let me stay. I don't
want to
go back.
We'll see later on, Paul's, which letter was it? He wishes he could be in the Lord's presence. Uh-huh. He experienced the third heaven. I mean, I imagine for him, it's like, no, Lord, let me stay up here. And, but Tabitha, she's going to die eventually. Lazarus dies. Elijah's and Elijah's people that were resurrected, they die. So it's not a resurrection like Jesus Christ, correct? I mean, they don't have a glorified resurrected body. I mean, they were dead. And what do you think, Pastor John? I think it's more like I mean, they're dead. These people are dead. I mean, they're not like resuscitated like someone was out and you put breath into their lungs and it, no, they're dead. But they're eventually going to die again. And someday they're going to have a glorified body again like we all are. But nonetheless, she gets up and, you know, to your point, we don't know what she thought or what she saw. The scripture is silent on that, isn't it? She gets up. And that tells us in verse 41, then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. So isn't that neat? Is that, you know, here, I get up. He pulls her up. And then he calls up the saints, all the believers, and these widows, probably this group that had been crying and in tears. He had sent them all out. He calls them back up and said, here's Tabitha. I mean, can you imagine what that scene would have looked like? Wow. That would have been, you talk about a celebration, huh? And he brings him back up. And again, verse 42, it's an understatement. And it became known all throughout Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. What did it say back in, 33. Yeah. And many believed in the Lord. What does it say here in verse 42?
Same thing.
And many believed on the Lord. It's kind of funny how miracles happen. Things happen, and all of a sudden, people start believing. How's she alive? I thought she was dead. Well, Peter came, and he believes in Jesus, and he prayed in the name of Jesus, and she's alive again. So you talk about spreading effectiveness. What do you think, Michael?
Well, I was just thinking, I can't remember off the top of my head, because I haven't done a deep search on this. How many people in the New Testament has been resurrected outside of Jesus? Is it just Tabitha and Lazarus?
Jairus' daughter.
And the son.
Yeah.
And the funeral procession. Who was
that? Yep. The son. So, how many is that?
Four.
Yeah. Yeah.
How many in the Old Testament? Just the two from Elisha and Elijah?
But it also talks about when
Jesus
was crucified.
Yeah, in the Gospel of Matthew, when
there was.
Other saints came out of the tombs. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Why do you say Elijah died?
Well, I met the person that, thank you for correcting me, the person that Elijah resurrected, that person that the widow's son, he probably would eventually have died. That's what I meant. Thank you.
Well, I missed something.
No, you didn't miss anything. I misspoke there, but thank you for doing that. So, well, four, and then, like you said, Chuck, all those saints in the Gospel of Matthew, we don't know how many, but a bunch.
And what's kind of odd is that almost all of these, they're mentioned one time, and then you don't hear anything else about them.
Yeah.
Tabitha was well known in Joppa as a disciple, as a believer, and she dies, and everybody knows about it, and she's resurrected, she's brought back from the dead.
Right.
But then, nowhere else in Acts does it talk about her Peter doesn't mention her again Paul or nobody.
Well, I think it goes back to Michael's point. You hear this fact, it happened, and you don't hear about Lazarus. I mean, you don't hear much about him. It just, it happened. And that's the important thing, that it happened. But, I guess it'd be one of those mysteries that we'll find out someday what happened, because we don't know the rest, Paul Harvey, the rest of the story, we don't know. We don't know what happened, right?
It even says, then everybody in Joppa knew about it. So
yes.
It's like, talk went on and,
yes. Yes, yes.
What he did, to bring her back.
Yes.
Was such a miracle,
It wasn't even on Facebook.
Right. or the earlier version, it was in that, it was in the gossip line, right, or something. Like, hey, did you hear about? Yeah, right. But so we've done this. This miracle has happened, And then verse 43, it's really, really neat. It's a really short verse, but I want us to think for a second here. So it was, he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner. Sounds very, just, okay, he just hung around a little bit, you know, how, I'm not sure how many days is. I guess it's more than a week, right? I don't know. But, so he stayed around, a man named Simon, that's a common name, and he had the profession of tanner. But what's so powerful about that verse, you think? I mean, it just seems very straightforward. Yeah, he hung out with this guy named Simon, you know, for a while, a tanner. Well, what does a tanner do? Yeah. So to get a skin off an animal, what do you got to do to the animal? So for a tanner would be a person that would tan skins of dead animals, right? Mm-hmm. In Jewish thought, what would that make that man?
Unclean.
Yeah. He'd almost be the equivalent of like a leper, wouldn't he? I mean, he would be unclean, ceremonially unclean. I know that Peter's not a rabbi, but it wasn't a great occupation you could go into for a couple reasons. One, because you hung out with dead animals all the time.
Yeah,
and smelled.
Well, maybe that's why he stayed there, because then he was, Peter stayed with him, because maybe that was just kind of like a witness to everybody.
Yep.
Yeah. He is hanging out with this person that maybe smells or whatever.
Yeah,
and that, maybe he stayed there longer because everybody heard about it. Maybe other people came to Peter
Well, we go into chapter 10 next week. Mm-hmm. There was a prejudice against tanners, one because they work with dead animals and you made yourself unclean. Two, women could work as a tanner. And so dead animals and women, boy, what a combination, right? I mean, that would not be a talk. You wouldn't want your son to go into that line of work if you had a child. That would not be a business you want to go into. In fact, back in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 26 through 28, and I'll read these verses for us. It says, "The carcass of any animal which divides the foot but is not cloven hoofed or does not chew the cud is unclean to you. Mm-hmm. Everyone who touches it shall be unclean. And whatever goes on its paws among all kinds of animals that goes on all fours, those are unclean to you. Whoever touches any such carcass shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries such a carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It is unclean to you." Well, what is a tanner? Do you think a tanner is going to have much time off other than the Sabbath day? Probably not. So are they going to be unclean week after week, day after day? Yeah. So
that's got me thinking. If leather is part of a dead animal, do they even, Jews probably didn't even use leather as clothing? I never thought about that until just now.
Yeah.
Well,
leather's so good. You're unclean, buddy. You sat on the leather couch 7 days. I'm unclean.
Did Elijah go on the
mountain
have a leather belt?
Yes. Yeah, that's correct, Pastor John. So it wasn't so much the leather, it was the way it was acquired to make the leather. I think that made it unclean. So, but that's a good thought. We're going to see where something happens to Peter starting next week that's really unique. Because so far, remember Jesus said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, right? Mm-hmm. But we haven't reached to the ends of the earth yet, have we? So starting next week, we're going to have some steps involved. Peter shouldn't have been staying at Simon the Tanner's house because, Michael brought up, it probably smelled because he didn't have a separate facility probably for doing his work. It was probably right there in the house. And it was uncleanliness all the way around. And yet something's got to be stirring in Peter's heart, don't you think? I mean, he shouldn't be there, but he's there. Yes?
Do you think there is a relationship with, I don't mean relationship as in emotional or whatever, but some sort of a relationship or tie-in, because she, Dorcas, was making these coats and these garments. I mean, wouldn't it follow in suit in some way, possibly, that if he was hanging out with a tanner, that there was some kind of correlation there?
Well, it said she was kind of seamstress, more like. I don't know that she would have worked a lot with leather. for whatever reason, we don't know how Simon the Tanner and how Simon Peter were acquainted. Somehow they're acquainted. I mean, there's a possibility. I mean, I don't know how much letter these ladies were you know, having or working with. But for whatever reason, I have a feeling that probably Simon was probably a believer, you know, because why would else Peter be staying at his house? The fact he was a believer, but it's showing that these Jewish laws about cleanliness and clean and unclean, at least Peter's thinking about on those type of lines, and maybe this is something to think about. And again, we'll see next week where this has been working on what's going on in the life of Peter. I believe this is in preparation of what's going to happen in Acts chapter 10. I truly believe so. It's getting him to think about that. It's very interesting. It seems like two separate stories in this chapter, don't they? You know, a paralyzed man being healed and a woman being raised from the dead. But they're both named, aren't they? Ananias and Tabitha. They both have a name. We know their names, right? They're both groups of Christians are called what? Saints. You know, so when you tell, you know, when you tell someone I'm worshiping with the saints, that's talking about fellow Christians. It's not Saint Peter or Saint Paul. It's believers, isn't it? And then, you know, the command is given to rise, right? The paralyzed man is told to rise, isn't he? What is Tabitha told to do? Rise. So isn't that neat how that story connects like that? So we'll leave Peter here in the area of Joppa, and we'll see next week in Acts chapter 10 about how this preparation of being at a tanner's house for many days, how that's going to impact what's going to happen to Peter, because we've got one last place for the gospel to go to, don't we? Mm-hmm. To the ends of the earth. And since Jews, even though they're scattered all over the Mediterranean world, they're not the ends of the earth, are they? Who are the ends of the earth people? Gentiles. And the good news hasn't gone out to them yet. So God is preparing Peter to do some pretty neat things here. In the next chapter here, next few weeks, we'll see how the Lord is going to use Peter for that good news to go out and about, and how people have to change about things. Prejudice is a funny thing to change, isn't it? Prejudice is a really hard thing to change. If you think someone is dirty and unclean, if you've always grown up that way, it takes a lot to change your heart, doesn't it? When you think, you know, like, I would never eat that, and you eat it, for example. Or I would never be around those kind of people. And they would probably say, well, I don't want to be around you either. But you know what? God can do some pretty amazing things, can he? And we'll see how that comes into play.
Yeah, when you look at where Joppa was, it was a major port city.
Yes.
And it was, looking back, it was a natural place for the gospel to spread from, you know, from Jerusalem to there, and then on out, you know, to the ends of the earth, because
ships.
There were ships going out from there, going all around the Mediterranean.
Sure, and Jewish people sailed, and so you know what? Hey, there's this guy named Peter. He believes in this man by the name of Jesus. You know, he raised this paralyzed man. He got up, and this woman named Tabitha, she was dead, and now she's alive again. You're right.
Yeah.
You know, you're right about that. So, port cities are really interesting. And Peter's in the right place for some neat things to happen next week, isn't he? You think God maybe put him provincially in that right area?
Yes.
Yeah, I think so. I think he did. All right, friends. Well, we are we're about on time. Hey, look at me. So why don't we pray, and we'll close out today, and I thank you for all. Now, since you're showing up again this week, it's like I told Derek last week, once you come once, you got to show up again, okay? So that's, you know, if you can, you got to be here. So why don't we pray? Lord, we thank you for your grace and your love. We thank you for these two great stories about someone who was paralyzed, given the ability to walk again, someone who was dead and is alive now, Father. And you used Peter, Lord, but you did the work, Holy Spirit. You did the work. In your name, Jesus, this all happened. And we pray for people now that miracles happen, and they do. We've talked about just a few here today in our own congregation where miracles have happened, Lord. So, Father, we're praying as we travel that we have safe travels home, out and about, safe travels for our men's retreat, Lord. And we're looking forward to hearing God's word on Sunday, Lord. Use Pastor John as he preaches to the wonderful children of the church here. Use Pastor Bill as he preaches to us, Lord. Holy Spirit, use both these wonderful men to preach and teach the good news, Father. Thank you for your grace and your love, Jesus. We give thanks and pray this all in your mighty name, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.